Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the time of worship, Lord. And I thank you for the sermon that you just spoke to us through the words that we sung. And Lord, now we pray that you would anoint your word, that any time that anything that was lacking in preparation because of time constraints would just be made up for over and over again by your anointing. So God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would just lead and guide me, and that the words that I speak would be only by you, only through you, Lord. So we ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to each and every heart, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, as you know, Pastor Michael's out of town, and he spoke to Joe and I on Christmas Eve and asked if we would lead the service today. And for those of you who don't know, his brother passed away. And so I spoke to him last night, and he sends his greetings. And, you know, even though it's a sad time for their family, it is it was good for them to be together. And so he's had a good time there in terms of being with family and friends and in California. And he's scheduled to come back tomorrow, for those of you who don't know. So our prayers are with him and with his family. And, you know, I asked the Lord over the course of the last few days, you know, what to share. And I came across a song that was sung by a Christian group, Third Day, called Love Song. And, you know, evidently the song is a few years old, but it was new to me. I had not heard it before. And I began to just listen to it over and over again. And as I did, the Lord just began to give me a new perspective of Christ's immense love for me. And I saw it just in a new way, the great lengths that God went and has gone and is going just so that he could have fellowship with me. And how his sacrifice on the cross not only addressed his holiness and his holy requirements, but at the same time it displayed the great love that he had, not just for me, but for the whole world. And it just opened up an avenue for us to have fellowship with a holy and a loving God. And I saw God's heart, and I saw how he longs to have a relationship with me, and what a high value he places on the time that we spend together. And I consider it secondary so many times. And yet he continually calls me, he continually draws me amid all the clamor and all the things that try to distract me. And he does it not in harshness or in judgment, but he does it in that still small voice. And he says, come and spend time with me. Come and learn from me. Come and tell me your heart. What's on your heart? Come and interact with me. And so today's message is a very simple one, but hopefully it's an impactful one. And that is, it's about what we sung today, and that is God's incredible love for us and his great desire to have a personal, regular relationship and fellowship and interaction with us, his children. And so I'd like to start by reading Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Let me put this down because I wrote it up. So, let's see. Well, all right. So, in verse 17, I'll give you a chance to get there. Okay, in verse 17 it says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length, and depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And Paul's prayer here is that we would be able to know and that we would be able to comprehend the love that Christ has for us. It's a love that is beyond natural human comprehension, though. It passes all human knowledge. It's a love that can only be received through revelation. It can only be understood through revelation. And revelation is given by the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." So this love can only be understood by revelation. And revelation is given to us by the Holy Spirit. There's no other way to measure the measureless love of God that we just sung about. But the Holy Spirit's been given to us for a number of reasons. And one of them is that he would illuminate to us who he is through his word and in our hearts. So through his word, he can reveal to us the love of God, even though we can't seem to comprehend it and we can't seem to grasp it. But the more we dig into his word, the more we see the sacrifices that Jesus made for us, and we begin to see the love that motivated him to do those things. And the fact that he wants to be with us and he wants to spend time with us. For example, I heard a teaching on how Jesus fulfilled he fulfilled all the requirements of atonement that were in the Old Testament for our sin. In Leviticus 16, it says that the Word of God says that on the Day of Atonement, the blood of the sacrifices had to be sprinkled 7 times before God the Father to atone for our sin. And then this teaching talked about how he showed how Jesus fulfilled that in the New Testament and how Jesus fulfilled that requirement through his sacrifice once and for all on the cross. And he compared Jesus' sufferings on the cross to the blood that was sprinkled 7 times before the Lord. And it said, first, his sweat became blood. Second, the Roman soldiers struck him in the face with their fists and with their rods. Third, they flogged him with a Roman scourge. It says, fourth, his beard was pulled out. Fifth, thorns were pressed deep into his scalp. Sixth, his hands and his feet were pierced with nails. And seventh, his side was pierced with a spear. I don't know a better way to try to measure a measureless love of God than to show what he had done, what he's done for us, to atone for all of our sin, in order that there might be a doorway for us to have fellowship with him. That was his motivation. And it literally cost him everything he had. He didn't just give up the glory, his glory or his throne or the majesty of being with God in heaven. He didn't just give up a few earthly possessions when he died. He gave everything. He gave up himself. And it was his own life that he poured out through his blood to redeem us, to buy us back. And it was all done so that he could have fellowship with us. And he did it when there was no guarantee that we would even respond positively to what he did. Another picture of the love of God is found in Song of Solomon. And it's not a book that we read a lot, but it's a poem about a relationship between a man and a woman. But it's also a picture of a greater love. It's a picture of the love of God for his people. And it says, first in Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6, it says, "Love is as strong as death." And, you know, death is inevitable. When death comes, nobody's going to be able to turn it away. Nobody's going to say, "I'm not ready, and, you know, I won't accept you. Go away." Because no one has the power to resist death. But the New Testament says that when Jesus died and rose from the dead, he proved that love was stronger than death. The most negative force in the universe, which is death, was overcome by the most positive force in the universe, and that was the love of God. And it defeated death. The love of God is invincible. It cannot be defeated. There are no barriers that it cannot break. And God's love is individual. It is personal. And it is, as we sung, everlasting. And it's defeated death. And if you go on in the next verse of that Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 7, it says of love, it says, many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. So many waters cannot quench the love of God. Rivers can't wash it away. Difficulties, trials, they can't drown it out. Nothing can quench the love of God. And God's love will keep you. It will uphold you through any and every circumstance. With the tragedies that we faced here, the love of God is the only answer. It is the only answer. And it says here that if one was to give all the wealth of his house for this love, it would be utterly despised. It would be utterly inadequate. In other words, this love, it cannot be bought. There's no way you can earn the love of God. If you gave everything you have, if you do all the good things that you could possibly do through the course of your whole life, it doesn't even begin to qualify you for the love of God. It can't be earned and it can't be bought. It's priceless. It's not just valuable, it's priceless. It can't be replaced. And there's only one way to receive the love of God. If you can't earn it, it comes by grace. And it comes through the Holy Spirit and by faith that you can open your heart and receive something that you could never buy and you could never pay for. As I was thinking of an example in the New Testament about this, I came to Luke 7. I'm going to read it. It's about 14, 15 verses. But it's the story about a simple woman who came to Jesus looking for love, and he was looking for forgiveness. And it's Luke 7, verse 36 through 50, I'll read. It says, then one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed him with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who he forgave more. And he said to him, you've rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. There's a whole sermon here, but to me it was, what is the moral of the story? I don't think the moral is that you have to be terribly sinful for you to understand and experience the love of God. I think it has more to do with recognizing your need for God's love and forgiveness. The Pharisee was religious, He didn't see himself as sinful. He didn't feel a need for God's love or for God's forgiveness. But this woman knew she needed God's love. She was desperate for his love. And she knew it was going to be useless for her to appeal to God on the basis of her good deeds. It was useless for her to appeal to God based on her own righteousness. It was useless for her to appeal for her own any religious practices that she may or may not have practiced. But she knew she couldn't even begin to approach Jesus on that basis. All she knew was that she was a sinner and she needed love. And, you know, I think people really, who really need love can somehow sense when it's there. You know, when you really need love and you're in the presence and you can sense that there's love that someone is there to offer you. And I think she must have sensed that with Jesus. And she was willing to take that chance. She was willing to come to him. She was willing to come to him recklessly and just fall at his feet and search for love and for mercy. And she knew that she couldn't earn it. If it was going to come to her, if love was going to come, it was going to have to be unmerited, because she knew she wasn't going to qualify any other way. But the problem with the Pharisee, as well as the problem with a lot of people today, religious people, good, moral, respectable people, is self-righteousness. The Pharisee thought that he could qualify for the love of God by being good, by doing good, by being religious, by observing things. And now, obviously, there's nothing wrong with with being good and doing good. God calls us to live moral, godly lives. But we can't forget that the love of God can't be earned that way. No matter how good we act, we don't deserve the unbelievable love of God. And so we see this sinful woman who comes to Jesus, and she enters into the love of God. And this religious man who's lived all his life in the temple and serving, he's excluded. Why? Because the Pharisee was content. He was content in his own righteousness. While the woman, she came in repentance. She came in humility. She came as a little child. She came desperate for his love. And she was willing to give what little she had, but whatever she had, she was willing to just give it all to him. And she humbled herself. And the result was that she was accepted by Jesus. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, it says that he has made us accepted in the beloved. When God says that we are accepted, it doesn't mean he just tolerates us. It means we are much favored to God. It means that we are the object of God's love. We are the apple of his eye, it says. And we are a priority to him. He doesn't push us off in a corner and say, not now, I'm busy. He doesn't say, I don't have time for you right now. He says, I'm interested in you. He says, I want to hear what you have to say. Come unto me. I've been waiting for you for a long time. Come. It's like the father in the story of the prodigal son. He's out waiting for his son to come home. He's looking every day, day after day, he's waiting and looking for his son. And when he comes, no one else has to say, I see your son coming home. Because he's the first one there. He's the first one to know that he's coming. And he knew it before anybody else because he was anxiously waiting. He's anxiously hoping and praying for his son to return. And God's attitude to us is just like that. Because we're not rejects. We're not second-class citizens. We're not just servants in his mind, because we're sons. We're daughters. And when the prodigal son came back, he was willing to be a servant. His plan was to say, Father, just make me one of your hired servants. That's enough. But when the son confessed his sins, the father just stopped him. He didn't even get to that point. He never let him say, make me one of your servants. The father just said, what did he say? He said, bring out the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and put sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for my son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. And so God has this great love for his children, and he wants to enter into a relationship with us. And he patiently waits, and he waits, and he waits, and he waits for us to come to him. Because he wants to give us all the blessings that he's planned for us before we were even born. I mean, how much do we as earthly fathers and mothers want to bless our children and prepare things? And they're little, and they, when they grow, we want to give things to them. How much more does God want to bless us? He longs to have a relationship with us. He longs to have regular communication with us. But every close relationship requires regular two-way communication. Without it, relationships aren't going to survive. It's just like in a marriage, you know, if there's no regular communication between the two, the marriage is going to break down sooner or later. And the same is true in the Christian relationship with God. Without regular, open, two-way communication, it's not going to succeed. So we have to learn to regularly speak to the Lord and learn how to allow God to speak to us regularly. And, you know, how does God speak to us? You know, I was afraid to go down that road because it's a whole nother sermon, you know. But primarily through the Word of God, through the Bible. The Bible is the basis of all that God has to say generally to us as believers. And beyond that, God has specific things that he wants to share with us as individuals through his Holy Spirit. But we don't have any right to hear from God in a special personal way like that if we don't even search the scriptures to get an understanding of who he is and what his heart is for us. Because the Bible is the standard by which any communication needs to be tested. Without the Holy Spirit illuminating his word to us, all we see are a bunch of words on a page. But when the Holy Spirit illuminates the word of God to us, it's like we no longer are just looking at words on a page. It's like we hear what God is speaking to us specifically. And I know there's so many people in here that have experienced that. But we can hear what God is saying in our hearts, just like it's God's own voice speaking to us directly and personally. But that's only half. That's one, we have to hear from him. And two, we need to communicate with him in prayer. Back in Song of Solomon, the bridegroom, which is Jesus, says to the bride, that's us, says, Jesus is saying, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. That's Song of Solomon 2:14. That's the attitude Christ has for us. Let me see your face. He says, let me hear your voice. He longs to hear our voice and to have intimate, personal communion with each one of us. And when we come to God in prayer, we need to remember that he is not indifferent. He is not uninterested. It's the exact opposite. He says, I want to see your face. He says, I want to hear your voice. I want interaction with you. And prayer is a lot more than just us putting together a long list of requests that we present to him. Jesus reminded us, he says, your Father already knows the things that you have need of before you even ask him. What matters in prayer is not so much to tell God what we need. What matters is that we establish a relationship with him so that we become friends of God. We become intimate with him. And when you begin to know him intimately, you begin to understand his nature. He begins to reveal things to you about himself. And as that grows, you begin to have more and more confidence that he's going to provide everything you need. And your trust is going to just skyrocket in relation to him. But God knows that we in and of ourselves, he knows what's going to happen. And we can't even pray according to his will without his help. if we depended on our own ability to just pray. None of us would pray as we should anyway. And so knowing this, God has given us his Holy Spirit. And it says in Romans chapter 8, 26 and 27, this is very familiar to everyone, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And here Paul talks about our weaknesses. He's not talking about physical sickness. He's talking about the weakness that is inherent in our carnal nature. He knows that sometimes we know what we ought to pray, but we don't know what to pray for. Other times it seems like we know what to pray for, but we don't know how to pray. So God has given us his Holy Spirit to show us both like how to pray and what to pray for. Because the only acceptable prayer that we can offer to the Lord is the one that he gives us through his Holy Spirit. So it's all him. It's all him. And the obvious question is, you know, how can I be sure that it's really the Holy Spirit that's leading me? And how do I recognize his voice? And again, here I'm afraid to go down that road because that's another sermon. But the short answer is that you learn to know the voice of the Lord. One example is just this morning, you know. I wasn't sure if I should put a part of the sermon in at the beginning where it talks about the seven different ways that Jesus sacrificed, completed the sacrifice for the Day of Atonement. And then we sing the song about the Jesus and the drops of blood and so forth that were word for what he was showing me. So that's kind of how he confirms. He shows you, hey, you're going down the right road. You weren't sure, but I wanted you to put this in, and then boom, you know, he confirms that and gives you peace about it. But you learn to know the voice of the Lord. If I pick up the phone and my wife answers the phone, you know, I know it's her because I recognize her voice. It's easy for me to recognize her voice because I've spent time with her and I've learned to recognize, you know, her tones, her way of communicating. So it's the same with the Holy Spirit. The more you spend in time, the more you learn to wait for his direction, the more you see his hand in your life. And you eventually cultivate a sensitivity to his leading. And it doesn't have to be an audible voice from heaven, you know. When a married couple live long enough together, they develop ways of communicating besides just speaking, where you don't even use words. You know, when Kara makes certain faces or gestures, great guys, you know exactly what she means, right? She didn't have to say a word. You know, I know exactly what she's saying. But the same is true with the relationship with the Holy Spirit, you know. It's not always, it's not something that he has to bang over your head all the time. He can influence you all different kinds of ways. You know, there may be like an inner check or a warning in your spirit. You're like, yeah, it doesn't seem right. Or there's an uneasiness in your heart. Or maybe that you are praying about something and you just have this strong sense of disapproval or something. Or you wake up in the middle of the night. How many times have we done that? We wake up in the middle of the night and we have somebody on our hearts that needs prayer, and we pray for them. All these things are ways that the Holy Spirit can speak to us. But we have to be sensitive to his leading. And the more we do that, the more we cultivate that, the more our faith is going to grow, and the deeper a walk we're going to have with the Lord. I was struggling not to go off on too many tangents, but I wanted to leave with just one thought, and that is that God loves us more than we can imagine. And not only did he prove his love by giving his life for us, he is risen from the dead, and that he wants us to know him. He wants us to be able to recognize his voice. He wants us to know his nature, his personality, his goodness, his peace, all his attributes he wants us to know. But he also wants us to interact with him. And he wants to hear our voice. He wants to hear our voice calling him, seeking him, bearing our heart to him. You know, Kara is, she's not here today, but she bears her heart to the Lord like all the time. I mean, she just has books and books. She's just pouring her heart out to the Lord. And it's something that I don't do like she does, but she just pours her heart out. And you can see the sensitivity she has to the Lord as a result of that. As we close, I'd like to do something a little different. I'd like us to listen to the song that prompted me to present this message to you. And as you listen, I'd like you to listen just as if Jesus is speaking to you in the first person, directly to you, because I believe it's his heart for you. So if Joe does have that, he just downloaded it off of YouTube so that we could hear it. The words are there too. If you want to sing to it, you can sing to it. If you want to just meditate, but it's the word. It's speaking from Jesus to you. Gotcha.